Thank you, Tanya. Beautiful, beautiful song. What piano playing we got here this morning? Got to hear Angie, got to hear Tanya and Ted sing. Man, I wish I could play a piano. Actually, I wish I could play anything. But, I can't play the radio anymore. They're complicated now and I can't do them. Used to, I could, but everything's changed now. So, anyway, today we're starting, or better, I guess, and more accurately, I'm starting a new work. I've been talking to you a lot since all this COVID's been going on. This has been going on since March. And it's probably going to go on a lot farther. And the fact of the matter is, there's going to be a whole lot of churches die during this time. I don't know if you realize that. I don't know if you've thought about it, but it's a fact. There's going to be a lot of churches change a lot during this time. And I hope, and my prayer is that Gravely Baptist Church is one of those. Hope we do change. I've talked to you a lot about doing a hard reset. If any of you have been in electronics or anything, used to a long time ago when you had electronic problems, your computer was acting up, wasn't doing things that it needed to do, what we did was called a hard reset. Literally, you powered it down and you powered it back up. And sometimes it would fix the problem, sometimes it not. It didn't, but most of the time it worked pretty well. What I'm wanting to do with Gravely Baptist Church is a hard reset. I want to start all over because I believe we need to. Friends, the church of Jesus Christ is not today what it needs to be. And we can change that. We can change it here. There are churches all around us that need to and should be about the business of changing the way they do things. We've got to be more like the church the Bible has described us to be, but to be that, we need to realize why we're here and how we got here as the church of Jesus Christ. So, for the next while, I'm going to be traveling through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to be talking about the historical context in which we should analyze the Bible as we study it and learn from it as we glean the truth that the Holy Spirit has brought to us. I ask people sometimes, do you believe the Bible? If I ask you in this church, if you believe the Bible, I would imagine that probably everybody in here would say, yes, I believe the Bible. But let me expand that question a bit. How much of the Bible do you believe? Do you really? Let me ask you a very hard question that I just want you to answer between you and God. What do you believe about creation? What do you believe about the second coming? What do you believe about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? What do you believe the way was that we got the Bible? Do you believe that it was God speaking through prophets and writers to bring to us His inerrant, infallible Word? And even there, can I ask you, do you believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible? You say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Inerrant means that it has no errors. Infallible means that it is incapable of leading you into error. So do you believe the Bible to be inerrant and infallible? See, if you listen to the world, you'll say, well, no, we can't believe it's inerrant because it has problems in it. I would ask you to point them out to me. Because you see, when the world says that, and if you are bold enough to stand in their face and say, you say the Bible has errors, show me where they are. Suddenly you'll find out that they have no ammunition to fire at you. Sometimes people say, well, the Bible's not even clear about the communion cups. One account says that Jesus didn't drink, and one says He did. So therefore it's irreconcilable. It can't be both true. But when you study the Bible in proper context, you realize that they're both true. You realize that the four cups of the communion meal, and the communion meal did come out of Passover. Everybody knows that, right? Those four cups, the cup after supper, the third cup, was the cup that Jesus drank with His disciples from. And that fourth cup, the cup of praise, was the cup that He said, I won't drink from it again until I drink it anew with You in the kingdom. The Bible is God's inerrant, infallible, perfect word. And we need to be a church that believes that, and not only believes it, but are able to tell the world why we believe that. That's where I want the hard reset. Whenever it comes back online, that's where I want us to be. I want us to be a people who love God's Word and want to talk about God's Word and want to study God's Word and then want to go out into the world with God's Word so that we can share with people the Word of God that they need to hear. Our focus verse today is very short. It's a passage in Galatians chapter 4, and I've preached this before, but I want you to listen today to the words and the truths that we want to talk about. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Father, for just a few minutes this morning, I pray that you give us a stillness of heart and a readiness of mind that we might be able to hear the things of truth from your Bible, and Lord, that we might be excited about the glorious truth that we hear. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, Lord. Bless this day with your power, your presence, and the very person of your holy presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And to that, God's people would say, amen. That passage begins with, "when the fullness of the time came." And I want you to think about that just for a minute. What is the fullness of time? That means that God had set in motion a plan from the creation, and it had completed its run until a new work was going to begin, and that was the fact of Him stepping out of heaven, coming into this world to do the works of the gospel, to redeem fallen humanity, to die in our place so that we might know that our sins have been forgiven, to rise from the dead, to make a certain claim that what Christ said He was going to do, He did. These are things that we've got to hold on to. When the fullness of the time came, this means that God had been building up to a crescendo. All the things of the Bible had led up to this event. And then everything in the Bible after this describes that event and how it might impact us. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. The Son there is even something the world doesn't understand. You may wonder why often, if not every sermon, I mention sometime in the midst of it that Jesus Christ is God. It's important that you hear that over and over again because it's exactly what the Bible proclaims, and that's exactly what the world needs. People have rejected the fact of Jesus' deity. People have rejected the fact of Jesus' humanity. People have rejected the fact that the two were gloriously bound together in that one man, Jesus the Nazarene, and they don't understand it. Well, let me just make sure you understand that I don't understand the fullness of it either, because it's God's plan. It's the very mind and outworking of God, the God who's over all, the God who is transcendent of time, the God who is in every event of world history. Some people, when I say that, say, "I don't go along with that." Friends, you just don't know God then, because everything that's ever happened happened at the allowance of God, but in the glorious plan of God. Even the horrible things that the world has seen, God is working something out gloriously so that when the time comes, it will be evidently clear that nobody had to leave this world lost and that anybody who wants to be saved can be. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. A son who was born of a woman, born under the law. The virgin birth is something that's very necessary to Christian theology. I've read some, Bart Ehrman being one, and others who will join that camp that will say, "Well, we know that it's biologically impossible for a woman to have a child without having a father." Yeah, it is biologically impossible. I'm not talking about biology. I'm talking about theology. I'm talking about a God who is over all and is able to do things exactly as He wills and always does things perfectly. Yeah, it's biologically impossible for a woman to have a child on her own. Sometimes you see people, two women that have adopted a child, and they say, well, we're just as much parents as anybody. Well, I'm sorry, but to that I just have to say, no, one of you may be the biological mother of that child, but there had to be a man in the mix somewhere. That's just biological fact. But isn't it an amazing thing that some people who make claims like that will deny the virgin birth of Jesus? The virgin birth declared to be the outworking of the plan of God Himself. Friends, don't ever doubt what God can do. God's doing big things right now in the midst of His church. He's culling some. He's cleaning some out. He's going to shut some down and He's going to build some up. My prayer is that we be one of those that He builds up. That we begin to listen to the Holy Spirit revealed to us through the Word of God, and we begin to do things in a manner that is in line with His glory. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. A woman born under the confines and restrictions of man-made hypocrisy. Now please don't miss this. The law is good. It has always been good. What happened was man got the law and began to add to it. We talk about the Sabbath day's journey, and you say, well, where is that in the Bible? It's not. But you do find in the Bible prohibitions about making a journey over a certain amount of time length that the Pharisees and Sadducees had come up with. Well, the Bible just simply says, do no work on the Sabbath. But then they have to make up rules to make a hedge of protection around the law. And by that, they put people under such bondage that they can't enjoy their faith. And Baptists are the world's worst. Now we are. Friends, let me tell you something. Christianity is freedom. It's freedom to do whatever you want to do. You say, now wait a minute now, you're stepping across a boundary. No, I'm not. You see, because whenever you're truly born again and the Holy Spirit resides in your life, the things you want to do will match up with what God wants you to do. It's beautiful the way He works it out. That's why sometimes when we do things that we know aren't right, we're miserable for a time. Anybody been there? Yeah, if you're born again and you did something that you know was wrong and you felt miserable about it for a while, that's a good thing. Because that's the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, you're right, honey, you messed up. Yes, you're right, my beloved. But you can come back to me anytime. God will never let you go because He's God. He came to a woman who was born under the confines, restrictions, and burdens of the law. And He did that so that it says He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. I don't know if you've ever thought about children in an orphanage. And you know, there's a time in an orphanage where a child has grown, and the child's a beautiful child, a healthy child, a wonderful child, an intellectual child. But there's a time when the child is older, and it's pretty clear they're never going to be adopted. They've seen mom and dads come in and look the children over and take many of them away. But there they are. They've never been brought into a home. I think about that a lot whenever I think about my salvation. I think about the fact that I could have looked around and seen millions who He'd chosen and hadn't chosen me. Until that glorious day came when I gave my life to Him and realized then that He chose me before the foundation of the world. I'd always had a home. I'd just never opened the front door. This is what it's all about, to believe the things we believe and to think about them at this time when we celebrate the advent of our Savior. But then there's some things that we need to do. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit, it says here, the Spirit of His Son. Which is it? Yes. Yeah, the Spirit of His Son is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Yet again, the Bible confirms the fact that when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. To have Jesus is to have God. To have the Savior is to have the Holy Spirit taking up residence and living within your heart. Talking to Tony the other day, last night actually, Tony Crisp, and we were talking, and he said, you know, David, I found it, and the farther I get along in my Christian walk, he said, I found out that if I'll just listen to the Holy Spirit, He will never leave me alone. You say, well, that's a pretty simple statement. Yeah, it is. How many of us practice that every day? See, if we'll just listen to the Holy Spirit, no, not only will He never lead us wrong, He'll always lead us right. But we've got to learn to listen. We've got to learn to put our hand in the hand of the one whose hands were pierced with nails. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, a very personal name, Daddy. There, the word Abba really means daddy. It's like we would say in those beautiful little terms that only a little child can utter to their parent, Daddy. You can have a child in the midst of a crowded football stadium cry out Daddy, and his daddy or her daddy will be the one turn around. Nobody else will. It's not like preachers. No, we go to the convention and you'll hear somebody down the hall, hey, preacher. When you hear, hey, preacher, you'll look and about 100 preachers will turn around, yes, do you want me? Because we all think we're something on a stick. No, you didn't get who he was talking to or who she was talking to because all you heard was preacher and you thought you were the only one in the building. But when you cry daddy, your daddy will always hear. Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son. You've been brought out of bondage into fellowship. And if a son, then an heir through God. Why do we worry? Why do we worry when we realize, if we realize, that we're an heir of God because of Jesus? Friends, there's going to be a time when I wake up in heaven. And it's all because of what He's done and not because of anything that I've done. And whenever I wake up in heaven, I will be in a place that knows no end. Knows no bad days. I don't have to worry about my 401k crashing or 40-whatever-something. I don't have to worry about that because I'll be in my Father's house. I'll be right next door to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What I want you to do is to know that this fullness of time came about because of God's glorious plan, and it's that plan I want us to look at just right quick today. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to realize this coming year, this is going to be a focal point of my ministry. I've told you a lot. We're going to have some Tuesday morning classes, some Wednesday morning classes, some Tuesday afternoon classes. They're not mandatory at all. They're just there because I want you to come and study God's Word. So many people have questions about God's Word that the reason you have the questions is because you've never studied God's Word. Amen? Now, that's it. And I'm not being mean. That's just the way it is. And we need to be a people who know God's Word. Hey, let me say something really bold. We need to be a people who carry God's Word. Let me say that again. I don't think some of you got it. We need to be a people who carry God's Word. There's all kinds of great little Bibles out there today. If you say, well, I don't want to carry one like that, it's bulky, okay? I can show you one that's less bulky than this. Actually, Rhonda would say I have one that I could give you. But I don't give my Bibles away. Sorry, I don't do that. Now, we need to be a people who the world can look at and say, there goes that kook with his Bible. Yeah? Yeah, we do. Because the world needs to see somebody and know somebody who loves the Bible. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Bible's composed of, in the Old Testament, 10 distinct time periods, and I want you to run through them right quick with me. The first is the prehistoric period, and that's the period of Genesis 1 through 11. It's the period of time when we find the creation of everything, the corruption of everything, the catastrophe that involved everything, and the confusion that affected everybody. Creation is something that we need to make sure we preach often from this pulpit and in this church. We need to preach a literal creation. If I might say it boldly, a literal six-day creation. If I might make it more bold, a literal six-day creation that has nothing to do with evolutionary processes. You see, because evolution is the greatest lie that the devil has ever proposed that has sent down to humanity, and sadly, humanity is grabbing a hold of it in religious circles and even in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're saying, yes, this is the way God did things, when the Bible clearly says, no, this is not the way God did things. God created man and woman as they are. God created Adam and Eve as a man and a woman who were fully grown and mature. God created an earth that was, as we see it today, only perfect. God created a solar system and a galaxy in which He has placed us, and He made all things orderly and according to a divine plan. If you want to study something interesting, start studying gravity. Just gravity. You say, why? Because God designed it. You say, where do you get that? Well, I get that because the moon don't fly away from the earth. I get that because the earth continues to circumnavigate the sun. I get that because this solar system in which we are is moving. And I get that because we're in the arm of the spiral galaxy. And we're not being flung out into space. No, God gloriously balanced gravitational effects so that everything would be as it is today. Now, some would say, well, now, wait a minute. You can look and you can tell that the moon is moving away from the earth. Yeah, it is. It is. I think by about a quarter of an inch a year or something like that. I'm really not worried about it in my lifetime. But it is. And the reason it is because of physics that God set in place. It'll always work out true. When God created things, He created everything wonderfully. And it was the sin of humanity that distorted it all. You've got to make sure you remember that, because that's an answer people need to hear. Why are we in the shape we're in? Why? I'm sorry, I hope this doesn't offend you. If it does, you just need to be offended. But we're about to put a man in the White House who called the book of Psalms the book of Palms. That's pitiful. This is a devout Catholic. This is a man who would say the Pope is infallible. The book of Palms. God created things. Why do I say that? Because the Catholic Church has embraced evolution. And friends, there's a lot of Catholics that are born again. Please don't miss that. But there's a whole lot of junk in the Catholic Church that needs to be confronted. Just like there's a whole bunch of junk in the Southern Baptist Convention that needs to be confronted. We need to quit putting preachers in pulpits that can strut when they're sitting down. And we need to get preachers who are in love with the Word of God and are humbled because God has called them to the most important work on the face of this earth. See, we serve a God who's created all things in proper order and in a proper time frame. We serve a God who brought a corruption into this world after a warning. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them very plainly. But of every other tree in the garden you may eat, and you may eat freely. But Adam and Eve found out a horrible truth. When you tell somebody to not do something, suddenly they find a desire to do it. And it's true in your life too. We found out that God sent a catastrophe over this earth to cleanse the earth and to start anew. And it's a flood. And there are people today that say, well, I don't believe in the flood. I don't see how you could not believe in the flood. I mean, the flood has, geologic evidence of its truth. I mean, you don't have to believe the Bible to believe the flood, but if you just want to believe things that are evident, you have to believe in a universal worldwide flood. I mean, it's all around us. And it's proclaimed in the Bible. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Every culture has had a flood story. None of them have had a flood story like the Bible has. None of them. Not a one. Nowhere else in all the flood stories that are circulating among the Hindus and all the religious faiths of the world, nowhere else do you find a boat that has the exact dimensions that modern-day ocean-going vessels must have so they can navigate the waters and the storms. Only the Bible gives that. Only the Bible gives the truth that there is no such thing as races. Some people don't like that. They say, now, wait a minute. We know there's the black race and the white race and the red race and the yellow. No, honey, we're all from the human race. And I don't care how dark your skin is or how light your skin is. We all came from common parentage. And that's been proven. Now it's been proven by DNA, but I say that it was proven long before that by the Bible. The Bible says that everybody that's here today in this church, everybody that's in the Middle East today, everybody that's in Asia today, everybody that's down south and up north and in Europe, all people, wherever they are, have come from common parentage. We're all kin. You might not like that, but that's just the way it is. And it's not going to change. Why do people have so many different languages? The first 11 chapters of Genesis tell us. At the Tower of Babel, when humanity began to rebel against God again after the flood, go and disperse yourself across the world. But no, they decided to get together and begin to make up their own worship system. So God confused their language and sent them out. The prehistoric period, chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Genesis are historical, is a historical document that shows how we got to the state we're in. The next time was the patriarchal period, the period in Genesis from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50, and that's from Abraham to Egypt. It tells about the time when the father was the patriarch of the household. He was the one who offered sacrifices. He was the one who was charged with leading his family into faith of Yahweh. The patriarchal period was a period of time, a literal period of time from about 2100 BC to about 1500, about 1450 BC. It was a literal time frame in which we find a man named Abraham who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who changed his name because of God to Israel, who had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of the Hebrew nation. We get to the period of the Exodus. After they'd been gone down into Egypt for 400 years, and then God miraculously delivers them out of Egypt. Ekhodos, Exodus, Ekhodos. That's the Greek term for that book, the way out. Ek, out, hodos, road or way, the way out. It was the way out of Egypt. And Jesus used the same Greek word in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, when he was talking with Elijah and Moses up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was discussing them, his exodus, his departure, because he was getting ready to come back home to the Father. The period of the Exodus was followed by a period of time called the conquest period, when Joshua began to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River and began to occupy the land. He went up to Jericho, then he went up to Ai, and then he went north, and then he went south, and he took the lands. And that land is God's people's land, from the Euphrates down to the great river of Egypt. That's God's people's. Listen, people today, the Palestinians, they argue and debate and go to the United Nations and cry and whine and they say, we need our land. Well, go get your own. Because that land has been given to the Hebrew nation by the God of creation. And it's not going to go away. People talk about peace in the Middle East. Listen, peace will not come to the Middle East. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who's in the United Nations. Peace will not come to the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes. And the Prince of Peace is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. You can believe in everybody that's ever been and still die lost unless you believe in Jesus Christ for who the Bible declares Him to be and who He stated unequivocally to be. Until you believe in Him as He is, you're lost. That's why we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word and of the Word who is God. The period of the judges follows the period of the conquest. A period of time, a literal period of time, from about 1375 BC to about 1051 BC. A literal period of time when judges ruled in Israel, when men would rise up, women would rise up like Deborah, and during a time of oppression, they would go to war with those oppressors, and they would win victory after victory. But sadly, the nation of Israel would win a victory and then fall back into servitude to sin. Does that sound familiar? Sounds just like the United States of America, and it sounds particularly like the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll see things going great, and what will we do? We'll get lazy. We'll get complacent. But listen, let me just tell you some things here in our church. We need help. We need help in the sound booth. We need help in the choir. Let me tell you something. If you want to get me out of the choir on Sunday morning, you're going to have to step up and take my place. And some of you ought to, and you know it. Amen? No, it's funny. I mean, it is kind of funny, but then again, if you just look at it honestly, it's kind of pitiful. I sing up here because I want us to worship the Lord, and I want to be in the midst of it. And I know I can't sing, and I don't, just to be honest, even want to be up here singing. I want to be getting my heart ready by listening to people praise our Lord to get ready to preach the Word of God. But until somebody steps up and acts like a man and takes my place in the choir, I'm going to keep singing, and you're going to keep sitting back there thinking, why does he sing? Who does he think he is? I know who I am. I'm a poor old preacher that can't sing but loves Jesus. That's it. That's why I sing. I don't sing for you all. Heavens, no, I don't sing for you all. Rhonda, we were in church out at Oak Glen one day, and I was singing up a storm. I thought I was doing something else. I mean, I was in it. I mean, I was loud, and all of a sudden I felt something in my side. It was my wife. I looked down at my wife, and I said, what do you want, darling? She said, be quiet. See, you can't get away with this stuff, and you think you can. The Judges was a period of time when time after time after time after time, the nation saw God work in miraculous ways, and they fell back to their old ways. Friends, the church needs to get over that hurdle. We still do it. I can remember a time in our little church when we were down there. There was a period of time there, and I don't remember exactly how long, but it went on for about a year. And in that year, almost every service, at least every Sunday, we were baptizing. You remember that? Then all of a sudden it stopped. Why did it stop? Probably because we got lazy. We go to the period of the United Kingdom, a period of 120 years when Israel saw great kings like Saul, David, and Solomon. Kings who, when they listened to God, saw miraculous things happen. And kings who, when they went against the wish and will of God, saw terrible things happen. All three of them suffered catastrophe because of sin. But even in the midst of this, and this is the glorious part of it, even in the midst of that, David, the greatest king Israel has ever had, a man who was a murderer, who was a liar, who was a thief, was also a man said to be after God's own heart. Isn't that weird? But it's Bible. And we need to understand why that is. How could a man who did all the horrible things David did be called a man after God's own heart? Well, because one of David's greatest characteristics was the greatest characteristic of our God. One of David's greatest characteristics was his gift of mercy. Read it. You can read it in the account of David in the Old Testament. When you begin to go through Samuel and you start seeing David rise to power, one of the things that David capitalized in was mercy. Even for people that many times didn't deserve mercy. It does make him a lot like God, doesn't it? Because God's a merciful God, and if he weren't, none of you would be here. The period of the United Kingdom went from about 1051 B.C. to about 931 B.C. and it ended with the death of Solomon. Remember Solomon? Solomon, a man who had been gifted a whole kingdom and land upon land, horses and chariots and all the things he needed, but then began to take things that he didn't need. And because of that, he fell. He fell. And in that gives us a perfect example of what will happen in the United States when we begin to follow our own desires rather than the desires of God. The United Kingdom went on for those 120 years. And after Solomon died, the period of the divided kingdom began. You read this in 1 and 2 Kings and in the Chronicles for Judah. But in that period of the divided kingdom, the Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he'd taken Judah. And then Jeroboam, will look more at this in detail whenever we study it together and as we go through it on Sunday mornings probably too. But Jeroboam, a great warrior, a warrior who served well under Solomon, but then had gone down in exile into Egypt, came back up after Solomon's death. And he came in with a good plan. But you see, Jeroboam had heard from God too. Jeroboam, who wasn't in the line of the kings at all, not in the Davidic line at all. But Jeroboam heard a word from God through a prophet who said to Jeroboam, if you do things the way God tells you to do, he will give you those 10 tribes up north and you will be their king. But Jeroboam began to rebel, and he began to set up idols in the north and in the south, in Bethel and up in Dan. And he began to lead Israel in horrible sins. And after that, you can read the account of the kings of the north. It says they began to follow after Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. We're about to enter a time frame when our leaders are going to lead us into sin. When your leaders will stand and applaud the abortion clinics. When your leaders will stand and applaud those who support gay marriage. When your leaders will say that we need to turn our backs on Israel, they cost us too much. When our leaders say things like that, they're not listening to God and they are listening to Satan, and it will lead to the downfall of this nation who God has set up to send ambassadors and missionaries all across the world. We don't have anything special to lay claim on other than we are a nation who loves the Lord Jesus, or at least at one time did. We move on to the single kingdom period. Why is it a single kingdom all at once? Because all of a sudden the northern tribes were dead and gone. The Assyrians came in, and in 722 BC, the Assyrians finally laid siege to Samaria, the capital city up north of those 10 tribes, and the Assyrians decimated them and carried families off and put them all over the world and brought people from all over the world in that they had already conquered and planted them in that northern area that we call Israel. The single kingdom was a time when there was no more 10 tribes up north, and just that tribe of Judah down south was all that remained. And then we get to the Babylonian captivity. When God used a man named Nebuchadnezzar to carry Israel away, when God used a pagan monarch and warlord to bring his arm, God's arm, against Judah because of their sin, the Babylonian captivity had three great waves, one in 605 BC, and you remember that one quite well because that's the time when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were carried away from Israel and taken down to Babylon. That's the time when Babylon came and took the best and the brightest and most beautiful and took them away, and there were no more up in Israel and Judah. And then he came back in 597. He began to take away people like Ezekiel, a man of the land, a man who went down among the people, but nonetheless a prophet used by God. And then finally, when Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar came one last time in 586, destroyed the city, killed Zedekiah's sons in his presence, gouged out the eyes of Zedekiah and led him away, tore the temple down, burned it to the ground, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and took them all away except for the poorest and the sickest. That was in 586, and then there was no more. But in the midst of that, God began to do even more great works. During the Babylonian captivity, he began to raise up the synagogue system. The synagogue system that Paul went in and preached the gospel whenever he traveled the nations. The synagogue system that really, I believe, in a great way the church came out of. The synagogue system was set up so that the people of Israel could still worship Yahweh, even though there was no more temple. You go on to the period of restoration that happened whenever Cyrus came to power. Cyrus, the Persian ruler, a ruler who God had named in His Word 150 years before Cyrus came to power. God named him in Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45. God named Cyrus as the shepherd He would use to bring the nation of Israel home, and indeed He did just that. You find this, if you want to look, I think it's on the screen, Michael, but this is in 2 Chronicles Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. Cyrus comes to power in 539, 538 B.C. He takes Babylon. He takes over Babylon. He destroys the rulers of Babylon, takes them and murders them, does away with them, and he begins to be the great ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. And listen to what it says. Now in the first year of Cyrus, 539, 538 B.C. time frame, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his whole kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying this: Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord, his God, be with him, and let him go up. Cyrus not only let the people go back to Israel, he funded their journey. He gave them the goods to take back and the money to take back and to rebuild the temple, and they eventually did that. God, in the midst of this, what we call the silent years of the Bible, wasn't silent at all. God was doing great things to bring the nation of Israel home. And then in the intertestamental period, that what's called many by many people the silent era, you see not only the synagogue system come to fruition, you see Greek culture, you see God use the great warlord, Alexander the Great, who led that great Greek army and destroyed lands with great speed. And in that, he brought the Greek culture and brought the Koine Greek language to all the known world. It became the lingua franca, if you will, of the whole world, that Koine Greek. Why would he do that? Because soon God would send forth his Son at the appointed time. And that gospel message that Jesus Christ our Lord was bringing needed to be heard by the whole world. So God used that great warrior, Alexander the Great, to bring Greek culture and the Greek language to the whole known world. Later, the Romans came in 63 B.C. They did away with that Greek domination of the Promised Land particularly, but even of the world in general. And the Romans came into power in 63 B.C., and they brought what was called the Pax Romana. They were so strong and so astute militarily that the world knew peace that they had never known, that the world had never known, and knew it for many, many years, especially during the years of Jesus' life. The world knew peace like it had never known because of the work of the Romans. The Romans built great highways so that the gospel could be spread out through all the known world with great speed, and it happened. And when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. Listen to what God says in Philippians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit says this to people just like me and you: Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God — that's a big statement right there, isn't it? Although he existed in the form of God. Who else could you say that's ever walked this earth? Nobody. Make sure you get that right. Nobody. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, the kenosis in theological terms. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a glorious God we have, who would step out of heaven and step into this world and do that work in the proper time frame that he had designed to bring it about in. John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And when you go down to John chapter 1, verse 14, you see these words: And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. As we move forward this year, I hope that you want to be in this with me. I want us to get together often and study God's Word and be able to talk about it. You know, you can't really talk about it here on Sunday morning. You all know me well enough. You raise your hand down here, I'm done. But whenever we're in a classroom setting or down here on a whenever on a Tuesday or whenever we want to, we can study, we can think about God's Word, we can grow in God's Word, we can go out into this world armed and not worrying about, well, I'm afraid they'll ask me something I won't know the answer to. No, the answers are right here. But it takes study to get them out sometimes. Friends, I hope you're praying with me that after the new year, I hope this church begins to be a different place than it's ever been. I hope our focus is the Word of God and nothing else. I hope that we want to worship and get together and grow in our faith and go out into a lost and dying world and be able to share with them why we're in the state of being that we are as a nation, why the world is in the state of being that it is. How do we know that evolution is not true? It's all right here. But we need to learn it from the Master. And I'm not the Master. Yeah, the Bible says that God gave apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers. But really, the true teacher is the Holy Spirit, God Himself. You think you can't learn the Bible? What you're saying is God can't teach you the Bible. And I've got great news for you, friend. He can. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we always have an invitation. But again, the new year comes, we're doing things different. We're not looking at everything like a Billy Graham crusade here on Sunday morning, no. What we're doing on Sunday morning is equipping the saints to go out into the world where the lost people are. Oh, praise God, when He sends a lost person in as one of your friends or one of your family or somebody that just comes in off the street, no, we want to make sure that they hear in the midst of what we preach and teach that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no hope of heaven apart from Him. But we also want people to understand that we believe these things because of propositional truth that's been laid down in a historical framework in what we call the Bible, the very Word of God. I hope you agree with me. We need to know it better. I hope you also agree with me. We can know it better. Amen. Father, today we just bow before You, Lord, asking if there is one lost here today that You would infiltrate their heart, Lord, move in their space and bring them to that place of just saying, I need to be saved. Lord, help them to know that we're up here in the front, not for anything other than to help them know that great truth. And Lord, today as we're able to talk to them, help them to realize that You, before the foundation of the world, chose them to know You as their Savior. But Lord, for those of us in Your church, I pray that You would increase our desire and help us have a greater desire to learn and to study and to grow in Your Word so that we might truly go out into this world armed, Lord, with the truth of Your Word, able to answer the questions that we know the world has. Father, bless this time together. We ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray, and amen.